First of all, what I wanted to say is, you guys know the hymn Amazing Grace, where I was talking to Haley about this today. The great thing about having a wife is that you can say everything you've said to empty cars before. But I was talking about the song Amazing Grace, and the line in the song where we sing, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun." And it says, "We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." And I think that is just one of the most beautiful ways for us to picture eternity. Like what we're doing here tonight, just singing together. We read in Revelation about all the angels and all the beings up in heaven just constantly singing to God, praising Him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And just, that's what we're doing tonight. And that's what we're going to be doing for 10,000 years with no less time to do it all the more. And so I was just really encouraged to sing with you all tonight. Open your Bibles, if you have one, with you to Ezekiel chapter 18. And I think if you even just read the first couple of verses, you might see where I'm going with these warheads. If you have a warhead, you can pop it in your mouth now, I guess. Just go ahead and eat it. If it's really disgusting to you, deal with it. Do you feel that feeling when you eat the warhead, like at the back of your mouth, in the back of your jaw, like that? That like bitterness or that like painfulness almost? Read with me in Ezekiel chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Ezekiel 18, starting in verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge?'" Stop there. Think about this. So do you guys understand that these people were saying this proverb? They said, "Look, the fathers ate these sour grapes, and now our teeth are set on edge." You feel that feeling that the warhead gives you in the back of your mouth? That's what they're talking about. Let me ask you this. Someone, if you know the answer, shout it out. Where was Ezekiel? Who was he talking to in the prophecy of Ezekiel? Who was he talking to? What's his audience? You guys know? You know what? Raise your hand or shout it out if you know the answer. Who was he talking to?
I can't hear
you. It's too sour?
I can't hear you.
Who is Ezekiel talking to? Anybody? Who is his general audience? Let's go easy. What were the group of people, like the nationality of the people he was talking to? Do you get that? What was the nation he was talking to? Israel, right? Where were they at this time? They were in Babylon. Thank you, Ethan. They were in captivity, right? Let me ask you this. So they're saying this proverb, "The fathers ate these sour grapes, and now our teeth are set on edge." Why do you think these people in captivity might have said that? Why do you think they would have this proverb? They say, "Hey, our fathers ate the sour grapes, but we're paying the price. They ate the sour grapes, but we're feeling that feeling in our mouths, that bitterness. We're dealing with the consequences of our fathers eating the warheads. That's what we're dealing with now." Why might they say that, being in captivity where they are? Why were they in captivity? How faithful was the nation of Israel? They didn't do a very good job, did they? So the nation of Israel was unfaithful, and what happened is that they went into captivity, and so these people in captivity are looking at the generations before them and saying, "Man, we're paying the consequence for their mistakes. We're paying for their unfaithfulness, and we're paying the price. We're dealing with that." And it might be kind of understandable to say that, don't you think? Look what God has to say about them. He tells Ezekiel, "Hey, you're saying this proverb," but look in Ezekiel 18 and verse 3. God says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use the proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins will die." You see, God, he hears this proverb, and we might relate to them in some ways, saying, "Well, hey, we're paying the consequences for somebody else's actions. Where I'm at, what I'm dealing with, isn't my fault," is basically what they're saying. But God says, "Wait, you guys need to be a little more self-critical, have a little more self-examination, because while there were people ahead of you who made mistakes, every soul is mine. And every person makes choices here and now that are important to me," God says. He says, "As I live," you're not going to say this anymore, where you're looking to other people and the decisions they make and saying, "Wow, that person, they're why I'm at where I'm at right now." God says, that's not how we do things. And maybe you're not in a similar situation to the Israelites. Maybe you're not in captivity or dealing with the consequences of somebody else's actions. But it's a common excuse for many of us, for many people in our generation, for many people in this world to say, "Well, you know, I'm just here because my parents treated me like this when I was younger. Or I'm just really a victim of my circumstances. I'm a victim. Like, I just, if I wasn't X, Y, or Z, then I would be successful just like that person over there. I'd have more success if I wasn't born in the situation I was or lived in the place I lived. And I think it's a similar excuse that we give ourselves to let ourselves off the hook and give ourselves lower expectations. I think the children of Israel weren't holding themselves to God's standard because they said, well, hey, where we're at isn't our fault. What we're talking about this weekend, what Scott and Bill are going to be talking about, are four kings from Kings and Chronicles who we basically have the short biography of their lives, and we have their epitaphs. We have their gravestones, and we get to read they were faithful like their father David, or we get to read they weren't faithful like their father David. And it's really sobering to read about someone who lived and died, and we get to just critique their choices. But I want you to think, those people were no different than you and me. I mean, they were king of a nation. I understand that. There's a difference there. But as far as before God, they were no different than you and me. And maybe someday in the future, God will look back and he'll read our biography and he'll say an epitaph like he said for them. You know, Ben, he wasn't really faithful like his father was. He wasn't really faithful like David was. Or maybe he'll say, hopefully, I pray that he will, that he'll say, you know, Ben's faith was exactly what I was looking for, just like his father David. My father's name is Gene, but, you know, you get the point. So what we're talking about is we're going to look at Rehoboam, we're going to look at Manasseh, we're going to look at King Joash and King Asa. And I hope you know those names already, but if you don't, I'm really excited for you because these stories are so incredible. But this passage in Ezekiel 18, what Ezekiel goes on to say, what God says through Ezekiel, is he goes through all this detail to say, you know, if there's a faithful father who has an unfaithful son, the unfaithful son lives on his own actions. If there's an unfaithful father who has a faithful father has an unfaithful son. And he goes through all this painstaking detail. But look what he says in Ezekiel 18 and verse 19. Picks up at the end of this, talking about how everyone's going to live by their own choices. In Ezekiel 18, 19, he says, "Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself." Now here's all I want us to think about. Just as we get into this weekend, as we start talking tomorrow, we're going to have really good lessons and have really helpful discussion groups. But this section of text, we're going to look at the second half of the chapter tomorrow as well. But this section of text brings up our pivotal question for ourselves. What choices are you making? Maybe not all your choices filter into those categories Ezekiel puts in this chapter. He says righteousness and wickedness. There's a lot of choices in between, like sock color, you know, all those decisions that we don't really care about that are maybe significant. But I want you to think about your choices. And like Chad said, praising you and encouraging you for your choice to be here, that's a good choice. Once you leave here and you start school next week, or once you leave here and you go back to work, or you go back to your life, what are your choices like? Because it doesn't matter if you have faithful parents. It doesn't matter if you surround yourself with faithful friends. It doesn't matter if you even know all the right things. What matters to God, as he says here, he says, look, the choices you make really are important to me. They're important to your life here. And so I just want you to ask yourself, I want all of us to ask ourselves, what are the choices we're making? A simple question. But here in Ezekiel 18, God came to a group of people who were letting themselves off the hook with a lot of excuses. And I know how easy it is for us to have excuses. So get rid of the excuses, cut through all that nonsense, and ask yourself, what are the choices you're making? What does your life actually look like? Not what do you want it to look like? Not what does your mom say about your life? Not what do your friends say about your life? But what does your life actually look like? Ask yourself that. And with that question in mind, it'll be really helpful when we compare ourselves or contrast ourselves to the stories we read this weekend. I'm really excited because these stories are awesome. And God's word has so many just incredible people who made choices that seem so different but are yet so relatable. And I think as we look into these stories, that we'll find a lot of encouragement and a lot of lessons for ourselves. So I'm really excited. But keep that question in mind. What choices are you making?